Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, I'm Scott. I'm assistant minister in the parish. And why don't we make it a little bit awkward for Britt and the kids and Inika and Mac in the back. We've all kind of brought our wives and kids today, so you can turn around and have a little look if you like. They're all sitting down. I just thought that would speed things up. Excellent. We're all doing well. Here's a true story for you. It's Christmas, having Christmas lunch, all the relatives are everywhere, when a large red and green bird lands on the ledge behind where we're all sitting, probably looking for a snack. "Whoa," says the auntie. "Beautiful bird," says the cousin. "I wonder what sort of bird it is." I chime in, "King parrot." "It's not a cockatoo," says the cousin. "Is it a rosella?" says the auntie. I chime in, "It's a king parrot." "It's not a rosella," says the cousin. "It could be some sort of lorikeet. It's too big." I chime in, "It's a king parrot." "Let's ask Uncle Fred," says the cousin. Uncle Fred says, "Yep," he says, "it's a king parrot." And everyone says, "Ah, oh, thanks so much, Uncle Fred. We never would have figured it out without you." Devastating. And as if my middle child complex wasn't bad enough. Devo, I'm aware that it's considered poor form or like a red flag for the preacher to compare themselves to Jesus and say, "I'm like Jesus." But in this thing, I'm like Jesus. And Jesus has been repeating something all throughout John's gospel, and no one's listening, it seems. It's not the only thing that Jesus has been going on about. John's storytelling of Jesus' life is very dense and focused, and he just stays on topic no matter what. I'm going to give you about 42 seconds for you all to tell the people around you what you think some of the things that Jesus has been going on about so far in John's gospel are. What are some of the things Jesus has been repeating? Tell the person next to you. Go. And that's about long enough. In our weekly staff meeting last week, and now that Jake's gone off to college, it's just me and Ben, our senior minister, we were reading John 14 together. Basically, each week we read whatever passage either of us is about to preach on, and then we try to tell the other person how we would preach it, and then we always do it a different way. It's a healthy system, trust me. But we were reading John 14, talking it through, and a certain topic came up, and I could have sworn Jesus had said something similar before. Ben instantly remembered something from chapter 13 and chapter 1, and I thought there was something in chapter 3. So I reread John chapters 1 to 13, and look what I found. Lots. Lots and lots. Jesus has been saying, "King parrot, king parrot, king parrot," and maybe we weren't listening. I haven't planned this part out fully. I thought we could just read a few of these verses and see where we land. Unfortunately, on purpose, I didn't bring my Bible up to the front. So could I get a few people to put their hands up and we'll read a few of these, maybe one from each column. So could I get someone to choose a passage from column one? Hand up. Column one. Thank you, Eileen. Which one are you going to read? Great. And could I get someone to read something from column two? Thanks, Gillian. And someone to read from column three. Thank you very much. Let's do it. So John chapter 1, verse 1.
"In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God."
Good. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Good. Second column, I think it was Gillian. Yeah? What are we reading? 662, if you're flicking along. Can you say that again? Yeah, that's correct. I just didn't hear it.
"Why did he see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?"
Good. Okay, in the third column, up the back.
Yeah, John 11:42. always here. I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.
Good. Okay, we've got a good mix there. Some cryptic ones, some clearer ones. Anyone want to have a stab what they think Jesus has been talking about non-stop throughout John's Gospel? Anyone want to have a stab in the dark? What's that?
Father.
Yes, he has been talking about the Father. That's not exactly right. It's partial correct. Partially correct. Anyone else?
That he's with the God.
Oh, that's getting even closer. I saw Rob's hand as well.
That he and the Father are one.
Oh, okay. I'm just going to jump to the chase. That's right. Sharon got it. That he came from the Father. Jesus keeps saying where he came from, what he's come to do, and where he's going. He's kind of got this master plan that's been laid out every single chapter, except, I believe, chapter 10. I was a bit disappointed I couldn't find one in chapter 10. But the whole way through, he's been saying, I've come from God, I was with God, I've been sent by God, I'm going back to God, constantly, constantly, constantly. And here in chapter 14, he brings it up again. He starts talking about a house. Excellent. Throughout John's Gospel, we find out that Jesus is not someone who merely discovered God. He's someone who came from God. And that's unique about Jesus. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, he again and again and again repeated the fact that he'd come from God, from above to earth, fully God, fully man, to reveal God and to reveal God's actions, the Father's plan for the world. And then Jesus said he would return to where he came from. And so now we can jump back into John 14 and pick up where we left off last week. Jesus begins no longer speaking to Peter directly. Now he's addressing the 11 disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled, not randomly, but at a specific moment of crisis. Here in chapter 14, the story is moving very quickly toward the cross. Judas has just left the room to betray him. Mutiny is in the air. And Jesus has just spoken about his departure, his denial, and death. And so the clumsy disciples are not troubled because they lack information. They're troubled because the world they thought they understood is now collapsing. And what we see is that a troubled heart is not merely an emotional problem for them. These troubled hearts begin in their minds. When we forget who Jesus is, where he comes from, what he came to do, and where he is going, all of this rubbish tends to fill the vacuum. And so here Jesus responds to their troubled hearts, not by explaining the events that would follow, but kind of re-establishing the foundations of their reality. And so Jesus begins with a parallel. You believe in God, believe also in me. And it's not like you like ice cream, well, wait till you try chocolate. Jesus is claiming that belief in God should mean belief in him also. You trust God, well then you trust me too. And Jesus places himself between the disciples and the Father, the mediator between. And so when Jesus speaks about his Father's house in verse 2, he's talking about his own house. He's talking about himself. It's the language of origin and belonging. He goes to prepare a place because he belongs there. He's come from there. Come and stay at my place, Jesus says. My Father's house has many rooms. And that's what's so remarkable about the connection that we all have directly with God. That our hope is not that one day we might find God. Our hope is that the one who came from God has made a sure way to him. So when Thomas asks, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus doesn't give directions. He doesn't map out the days and weeks to follow. He gives this incredibly weighty description of himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. It's classic. A lot of people have memorized this. A lot of people know this verse off by heart, and that's good. We're going to go one by one, the way, the truth, and the life. Because if we get this wrong, there's no point memorizing it. I am the way. Our instinct, especially to a practical thinker, is to hear that as Jesus will show us the way. Jesus will give us a method to follow, give us some steps to get us to God. But Jesus doesn't say, I know the way. He says, I am the way. And that means access to God is not some sort of formula, a a set of spiritual practice or a religious thing, a religious technique. Christianity is not do religious things, follow these rules, master these disciplines, and then you'll reach God. Instead, the way is relational and personal. It's something that is between you and Jesus. Christian faith is not fundamentally about learning a method for getting to God. It's about being united to a person who brings you to God. The men and women with Jesus at the time, they were on their way to their Father's house without knowing it. Jesus was with them just as he's with us today. The next one, I am the truth. Normally we think of truth, we think of facts and answers, maybe doctrine or correct belief, and those things matter, but truth is bigger than everything that is true. Truth is not something Jesus just teaches, it's something he is. Jesus doesn't just explain God really well or really accurately, he reveals God personally. So truth in John is not mainly intellectual details about God, it's the reality of God being right there in front of them. And that's why Jesus can say to Philip in verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The truth about God is not ultimately a theory or a church religion thing. It's a living person standing right in front of them. It's something that's between you and Jesus. It's between you two. Christian truth is not primarily concepts that we agree on. It's a person that we encounter and trust. And finally, Jesus said, I am the life. Again, we might hear life and think abstract terms, the meaning of life, purpose, where you might find fulfillment. But in John's gospel, life is tangible. The life that Jesus is, it's not just an idea about flourishing. It's a real person. The Christian way of life often does lead to flourishing, doesn't it? We love others. We love ourselves. Valuing Christian virtues often does lead to flourishing. But life, our life, is participation in the life of God himself through relationship with Jesus. And so even eternal life is not primarily focused on living forever or achieving a spiritual state. It's actually being connected back to God through Jesus. And that's why John later writes in 1 John 5, you guys know this, whoever has the Son has life. Life's not a concept to grasp, it's a relationship that we enter. It's something that is between you and Jesus. And so, memorized or not, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And he's not offering a religion or a philosophy or a lifestyle, he's offering himself. And I wonder what there is between each of you and Jesus. Your relationship with him is the most personal and private relationship in your whole life. No man knows the heart of another. And so I wonder what there is between you and Jesus. Everything Jesus says pushes us away from treating him as an external thing or a thing that we just add on. Jesus draws us into himself. This big thing that we're part of, the foundation of it, is a personal union that we each have with Jesus, who came from the Father to be for us all the way, the truth, and the life. It's beautiful. But Jesus said, in the same breath pretty much, something confronting. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no avoiding the fact that in our culture, that sounds confronting and offensive. It feels narrow in a world that worships personal choice. But notice what Jesus is actually doing here. He's not closing a door. He's actually opening one. Jesus doesn't say only good people come to the Father. Only pure and godly people come to the Father. He says anyone can come. And the way is through me. The offer itself is crazily wide. Forgiveness, belonging, life with God are freely available to anyone who will trust Jesus. And so the heart of this claim, it's not arrogance, it's generosity. Jesus is saying, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to guess. I've come from the Father to bring you back with me. And so I wonder what there is between each of you and Jesus. May it be with you, Lord, I trust in you. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy, and I know there's no other way to my Father except through you. So in your love, bring me to be with you where you are, for I trust in your promises. Amen. Excellent. Secondly, Jesus' identity. We're going to move into verse 8. Keep things moving along. Philip makes this request in verse 8, and he shows us that he's just got it all mixed up. Pretty much from here on, the portrait of the disciples is not favourable. John, who was there, he's one of the 11 who are still there. The way John portrays himself and the others from here on is like a plate of unset jelly. It's just all over the place. So Philip's request in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. And that'll be enough. Just show us the Father. I mean, Philip is thinking that God can be shown in addition to Jesus. And Jesus' response corrects him. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. It's a king parrot. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the final authoritative self-revelation of God. And so when Jesus says in verse 10, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father living in me is doing his work. He's not describing a buddy-buddy cooperation, Father, Son, and Spirit working together, teamwork. No, he's talking about a unity of essence, a consistency of purpose within the Godhead. If you want to go deeper on that kind of thing, pick up a book. For now, just know that Jesus is not a stepping stone to knowing God. Knowing Jesus is knowing God. Then Jesus speaks of the future, his destination. He says, I'm going to the Father in verse 12. This going includes the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, but John treats them as a single movement. Jesus is returning to glory. Bible study groups and Bible study group leaders in particular make note of this. When Jesus says, I'm going to the Father here in chapter 14, this going includes the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. It's all one thing, him going back to the Father. And he's saying here that it starts now. And so with untroubled hearts, the disciples are to know that Jesus leaving them is not an abandonment or a failed mission. It's the completion of his task. And actually, when Jesus returns to the Father, the mission actually expands. If we read all of verse 12, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. Greater here is not about the value of their work. Obviously, the cross is far superior to any work that we could do. But the greater things that we do, now that Jesus has gone to the Father, are greater in their scope and in their reach. The earthly Jesus was local and limited and time-bound, and he got tired and he lived in the Middle East. But the exalted Jesus works globally at all times through his people by his Spirit. And so then prayer becomes a participation in God's ongoing work. Jesus tells them, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that statement between the two comments about prayer is key. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Prayer doesn't necessarily bend God's will, making God do what we want. Prayer is how we participate in what God is doing. And what is God doing? What is the Father and the Son and the Spirit's purpose? What's the ultimate purpose of our prayer? To glorify the Father in the Son. And so, brothers and sisters, let's not King Parrot Jesus. Let's listen to his words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In a world of constant change, uncertain future, personal setbacks, growing suburbs even, amidst the constant ticking of the clock, Jesus offers us himself. Our faith rests not on ourselves or this day, but on the one who knows exactly where he came from, exactly where he's going, and who can bring us with him. Listen to the words of Jesus. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Amen.